Thank you, Igot. There was an afternoon, I believe it was probably in 1998. I'll never forget it. Dan had been gone all week, and so it was me at home with our little guys. Nathan wasn't two yet, Robbie was just five, and all that week, I had been on a rampage to clean the house. Kind of like spring's cleaning. You know, when Dan was away for the week, at night, after I put the boys to bed, I would start cleaning closets. It was one of those weeks I even cleaned the drawer in the kitchen. Does everybody have that drawer? The drawer was completely organized. Things were thrown away. Coupons that expired 2 years ago. You know that drawer. I remember that morning getting up. I put fuzzy socks on the boys, sprayed the bottoms of their feet with like Pledge, and set them loose in the dining room. I put little mitten socks on their hands, and everything they touched got dusted. It's marvelous, by the way. We worked all week long. Somebody had come in and cleaned the windows. The carpets had been cleaned. Every day I was doing closets while they were sleeping. All the toilets were clean at the same time for that moment. I remember this afternoon because I remember the boys were both taking naps, and I had just finished cleaning the white tile floor in the kitchen. Who does that, by the way? Who puts white tile in a kitchen? I had just finished cleaning the tile floor on my hands and knees, and I was just sitting in the kitchen. And I had this great epiphany. It was, oh, I can remember the feeling. I haven't had it since. There were no dishes in the dishwasher, and there were no dishes in the sink. There were no clothes in the hamper. There were no clothes in the washing machine or the dryer. If it was washed, it was folded, it was hung up, or it was ironed. It was one of those moments. And I remember our oldest son got up from his nap, and he came downstairs, and he said, Mom, what are you doing? I said, I'm just sitting here on the floor. It's a clean floor, and I'm looking. The baseboards had been dusted. The mini blinds had been dusted that week. It was a precious moment. Nathan got up from his nap, and I brought him down, and the three of us sat in the floor. And Robbie said, Mom, can we have a snack? Can we have Cheetos? No! No, you can't. Can we play with Play-Doh? No! No, I just cut those pieces out of the carpet. No. Mom, can we get dressed and play? Dressed? You want to change those clothes? No, you can't. Can we eat? No, just for a moment. Nothing. Let's just sit here because it's done. Well, I didn't want anyone to call Child Protective Services, So we did have a snack, we did eat dinner, and you know how it goes. That moment was so fleeting. That was the one moment in my life where I could say it was done. Didn't last long. That's why I still remember it. I thought about getting a charm for a bracelet and said 1998. When Pastor Harold called and asked me to preach, the word immediately that came through my mind was rest. Because for me, rest is something I can do when everything else is done. But we live in a world of undoneness. We live in a world where those kinds of things don't happen. And if they do, they're so fleeting, it's as if they didn't happen at all. God has a lot to say about this. If we look at the Ten Commandments, most of you are very, very familiar with them. The fourth commandment says this. Keep God's day of rest. You know them. Put God first. Worship only God. Use God's name with respect. Keep God's day of rest. Obey your parents. Don't hurt others. Be faithful in marriage. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't be envious of other people or what they have. But by the fourth commandment, we put in parentheses, optional. In Exodus, God gave the law to Moses. You remember that. And he explained the Ten Commandments to him. And Moses wrote them down. But in Deuteronomy, God says it again. But it's just a little different. I want to read that to you. Deuteronomy chapter 5. God says, no working on the Sabbath, keep it holy, just as God your God commanded you. You're to work 6 days doing everything you have to do, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, a rest day. No work, not you, your son, your daughter, your servant, your maid, your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, not even the foreigner visiting your town. That way your servants and maids will get the same rest as you. Don't ever forget that you were once slaves in Egypt, and God, your God, got you out of there in a powerful show of strength. That's why God, your God, commands you to observe the Sabbath rest. The scripture I'm reading is from a version called The Message, written by Eugene Peterson. You know, the first mention of the Sabbath was in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. By the seventh day, God had finished his work, and on the seventh day, he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day. He made it a holy day because on that day, he rested. His work was done. That's the story of how it all started on heaven and earth when all things were created. Now, the next mention of the Sabbath comes when Moses, of course, is getting the law. Observe the Sabbath day, we're to keep it holy. But Deuteronomy brings in another aspect of this that we're going to park today. The Deuteronomy reason for Sabbath keeping is that our ancestors in Egypt went 400 years without a vacation. Never a day off. The consequence is that they were no longer considered persons, but they were considered slaves. They were hands. They were working units. They were not persons created in the image of God, but they were equipment for making bricks and building pyramids. Humanity was defaced. But in the act of Sabbath keeping, God was restoring humanity. It was and is a command to preserve the image of God in all of us. If it's so important to God, my question is, why is it so hard for us to rest? Some of you perhaps saw my Facebook page this week. I knew the reasons that I had. But I wanted to see what everyone else had to say. I was overwhelmed by their responses. Let me read a few of them for you. Well, we live in a world where being productive is considered the highest possible praise. Another said, my mind is always full of thinking about things I need to get done. Even when I sit, I can't stop worrying. It's difficult to rest when you're a people pleaser. Another wrote, I'm afraid to miss something or someone or an experience. Someone else said, because the world doesn't rest. Stores are open 24 hours. The internet is always available. There's always something going on. Still another said, guilt. Society and the church tell us that if we aren't doing something, then we're lazy. Success is measured by productivity, and productivity must be quantified. Someone else said, I always feel like I have to be doing something, otherwise I'm not useful. Someone said our minds seem to get so busy thinking about things we can't stop. It's too hard to intentionally and purposely choose to enter rest. It seems that we have to hit a crisis before we stop. What about the belief that rest equates to wasted time? Someone said, if I rest and have work to do, I feel as though I'm being lazy. This one really stuck to my heart, because sometimes I don't feel like I'm worth enough to rest. We can't turn off life. We're connected via electronics to work, family, and friends. I feel lazy and unproductive when I just rest. Then I feel judged for that. I realize that's all internal and not a reflection of reality, but it's hard to get that out of my head. I'm always thinking, I'll stop after I finish this one thing. Any show of hands there? But another thing keeps popping up. The urgent always takes precedent over the important. I find I could sit down and rest the body, but my mind and emotions are another thing. Someone said social media is going 24 hours a day. What about the fear of failure, anxiety? Once you get used to running like the pink battery rabbit bunny, you can't stop. Maybe it's I don't really trust God. See, I can never really completely accomplish what he's asked me to do, and stopping seems to mean I have to trust him to do what I can't. Someone said, I have anxiety about things never getting done, so if I don't do them, they won't get done, which creates a state of panic in me. Too many distractions. The message of our culture is that busyness equals worthiness. I think that there are quite a few people who are afraid to be alone, even with God. We're too easily enslaved by the tyranny of the urgent. Preoccupation of the inconsequential things on this earth seem to keep our mind off of God. And here's another. I feel at times if I rest, I'll be replaced. I won't be needed anymore. And then what will become of me? I knew rest was a big issue. I just didn't know how big. It seems that we're still slaves. It seems that though God has brought us out, we're still living like slaves. He told the people in Deuteronomy, as they were right on the verge of entering into the promised land, right on the verge of having their own land, on becoming the nation and seeing that promise fulfilled, he said, I want you to observe the Sabbath because I don't want you to live like slaves anymore. Christ has done the same thing for us, and yet we're still living like slaves, aren't we? Listen to this video.
Are we too busy? It seems like the culture is shouting, do more, get more, sleep less, and go faster. Overwhelm, noise, anxiety. Is this healthy? Maybe we need to slow down and calm down. And take a second to breathe. To be grateful. And to trust the process. No matter where we are or what we're doing, to take time to rest.
According to a Gallup poll, 40% of Americans get less sleep than recommended by the CDC, Center for Disease Control. We're supposed to have 7 to 9 hours a week, but 1 in 3 adults gets less than 6 hours of sleep every night. Pardon? A week? Oh. I'm telling you, this rest issue is bigger than you think. Percent of males and 67% of females work over 40 hours a week in the United States. The International Labor Organization reports that Americans work 137 more hours a year than the Japanese, 260 more hours a year than the British, and almost 500 more hours a year than the French. The United States is the only industrialized country in the world that has no legally mandated annual leave or paid maternity leave. In 1978, 74% of all the Americans thought that observing the Sabbath held some kind of spiritual significance. In 2016, less than 50% of Americans believe that observing the Sabbath has any significance. How do we define rest? Well, the dictionary states that rest is mental or a spiritual calm. It's a tranquility, a repose, a solitude, a relief or freedom, especially from anything that wearies, troubles, or disturbs. I like how Eugene Peterson defines rest. He says it's entering the realm of spirit where wonder and adoration have space to develop, where play and delight have time to flourish. Sabbath keeping means quit. It means stop. It means take a break, cool it. Hebrews chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Beginning at verse 16. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise, that promise is mentioned 14 times in Hebrews, entered his rest. It's interesting, this word for rest is only used here in Hebrews. It's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. And it means rest. It means a state of being settled, dwelling. And in extra Greek sources, extra biblical sources, that means those sources outside of the Bible, it means the calming of a storm. Entering his rest still stands. The promise of entering his rest still stands. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from his work. And again, in this passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains to some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day called today. Thus he did. When a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear this voice, don't harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest. That word is totally different. Sabbamotismos. It's the only time in all of Scripture this is used. In fact, some biblical scholars think the writer of Hebrews made it up. It's not found anywhere else. By the way, I think there might be a good chance the writer of Hebrews could have been Priscilla. There's a group of biblical scholars that think that. And the reason that there's no name there, if it had been a woman, it never would have been allowed into our text, our canon. Just a little aside. Hello, Cheryl, I know you're listening. For if Joshua had given them rest, it's interesting that in Greek, when this was first written, Joshua translates as Jesus. Now, we know in Scripture that it's talking about in the Old Testament, but there's a play on words there, because Jesus, in Joshua, had tried to give them rest, but they disobeyed and they didn't get it. Now, there remains a Sabbath kind of rest for the people, and Jesus was able to give this one. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. When I first read that, I thought, this is like one gigantic tongue twister. What's he saying? You see, you know the story from the beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, we know that God rested. We know that he made all of creation, everything in it, birds, animals, flowers. I was thinking, you know, it wasn't like God woke up on Sunday morning and said, you know, I forgot that gardenia. Or I'm not comfortable with what I did with that zebra. I should have made polka dots rather than stripes. You know, God was done. He was done. There was no second guessing. Do you and I ever second guess anything? God was done, and so he rested. Now, we know that sin entered the world, and in chapter 3, we know that it was told to man, you're going to have to work. You're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. You're going to have to work to get your food. You're going to have to work to get shelter. You're going to have to work to have those needs met. We know those things. Now we come to all the way through Genesis. You know, Genesis ends with the story of Joseph. We know how the children of Israel got to Egypt. We know that God raised up Moses to deliver them. We know that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. The fourth one says that we're to enter into God's rest, to observe that Sabbath. Because God was restoring his image in those people who considered themselves slaves. Now, the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell us that the original rest that God wanted the children of Israel to have, they didn't accept it because of disobedience. Not every tribe took the inheritance that was given to them. There was a time, we call it the golden age, when David was king, between David and Solomon. Maybe we can include some of Saul in there, that it was just a golden age. But even then, they didn't enter into the full rest that God had for them. And so what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, God promised it to them. Because of disobedience and their hardened hearts, they didn't accept it. But that promise is still for us today, and we can do it. And we have the responsibility to enter into that rest. Well, we know why it's so hard for us to do so. But let's look at three things about Sabbath keeping. Number one, it exposes our priorities. If we keep the Sabbath or if we don't, it still exposes those priorities. It reveals what's most important to us, and it reveals what's least important to us. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, he says, look, the very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and I'm throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. I mean, you knew what Paul's credentials were. He graduated from the Harvard School of Rabbinical Study. Gamaliel was his teacher. Paul was a Jew among Jews, and he's saying, I'm getting rid of all of that. I don't care about any of that because of Christ. He goes on to say, compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand, everything I once thought that I had going for me is insignificant. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I can embrace Christ and be embraced by him. You know, one of the things that people said about rest is, it's hard for me to rest when nobody else around me is resting. It's hard for me to stand still when everybody else is going, because when I stand still, I feel useless, insignificant, like I'm not keeping up with you. Maybe I'm disappointing God. Paul says, I don't care what you think. Can you say that to yourself right now? I don't care what you think. Because it doesn't matter. Because I get to embrace Christ. I get to enter into his kind of rest. And that means more to me than anything else. So whether we keep the Sabbath or not, it reveals a great deal about the priorities, how we see life. It reveals how we do life. Secondly, it exposes our beliefs. Is it a work grace mentality that we have? We work first and then grace comes? In other words, I get to rest when the work is done? Or is it grace work? You know what I love about the Jewish day? It begins at sundown. Okay, so at sundown, one of the first things that happens usually is a meal. It's community. And then the first thing I give to God is my sleep. Think about that. The first thing I give to God is my sleep. Not my work. My sleep. And it is in sleep that God recreates me. He restores me. So then the very first part of my day is his grace, not my work. And I'm not going to shortchange God on getting that grace. Rather, you know how you and I do it. We get up in the morning, that's the first thing we do when we start work. And we keep working, and we keep working. And if anything is going to be shortchanged, isn't it our sleep, our rest? Have you ever said to yourself, I'm going to go to bed as soon as I get this one last thing done? I've got to read this last chapter. There's just one more paper to be graded. I am going to get it done. Right? Our work comes before our grace. Maybe we need to begin to look at rest like our Jewish brothers and sisters. Give God the opportunity to do a work in us. Then our rest, you see, is built on his grace, not our works. If it's any other way, it's going to be incomplete. Does God need our help? Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, for it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, I know that about my salvation, but about the rest of my life, my work, I don't so much know that. I mean, I give God my work, right? Don't you ask God to bless your work? I was sitting in a church staff meeting and just talked about all of the things that we would be doing for the next couple of weeks, and then we asked God to bless it. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit just pierced my heart and said, what? What are you doing? You're asking me to bless your work. Why don't you find out what I want you to do and then step into that? How often do we get up and we get going and we say, oh God, bless my work, bless this, bless that. Maybe if we gave God the first part and let him restore us as we're sleeping. And then we got up, maybe the first thing we would say is, God, what is it you want me to do today? How can I partner with you? How can I co-labor with you? It's not just my work, it's what you want to do through me. Talk about a paradigm shift. The third thing I think that the Sabbath keeping reveals, this was huge for me, is that it exposes our identity. Are we living like slaves, working and striving? Are we afraid to stop because it would mean that we're useless? Sometimes we're just afraid of silence. We have to have the radio or the TV on all the time. I don't know what that would be like just to be silent. Do you know hurry sickness is a real thing? And it's an epidemic. I thought about as a little girl, I grew up, you know, in the dark ages where phones still hung on the walls. And I remember when we got an extra long cord. And I could go around the wall in the kitchen and actually sit on the dining room floor and talk to my friends. That was a big deal. And now we're connected all the time and we're afraid we're going to miss a call. Look, I'm not that important. If I miss a call, the world's still going to go on. In fact, if I were to say to you right now, everybody take your cell phones and turn them off. How does that make you feel? Some of you are going, yes. And others are going, okay. See, we're so connected, maybe to the wrong thing. Not that having a cell phone is wrong. Trust me, it isn't. For most of us, that's our only form of communication. But I wonder if our technology has also become an idol of our age. And it has helped to erode some of our identity. You see, one of the ways I know that maybe I'm not doing enough is by just scrolling down a Facebook page and watching what all the other people are doing, and then I feel really bad about myself and have to go out and work some more. Are we living like sons and daughters? Are we resting and enjoying? Can we take the time to play? That's huge. In our small group, we went through the emotionally healthy spirituality. And Dave Robison put this thought in my head one night as we were talking about Sabbath keeping. The fact that God is done and he allows us to enter his doneness. And in my mind, I had this picture of me and all the work and my list of things to do. Anybody make those kinds of lists of things to do? My brother is visiting here today, and he recently put something out on Facebook that he checked something off of his list and realized he forgot to write it down. Does it count if you go back and like add it to the list so you can cross it off? But you see, the Sabbath is God saying, you're not done. You're not done. You're never going to be done. You're never going to get it all done. But what I'm offering you is for you to come and stand or sit in my rest, because I'm done. I did it. I did it all for you. I not only created the world for you and all the beauty that's there, I gave my son Jesus for you. I made a way so that we can have relationship. There is nothing that you need outside of me right here. I am your doneness. You can have dirt all over that white tile kitchen floor. You can have three things left on your to-do list that were important. There could be no milk in your refrigerator. Come on, you get where I'm coming from. But today, you can enter my rest. You could sit where I'm calling you to sit because I'm done. That's a glorious thing. Bill Johnson says this. He says, royalty is our identity. Servanthood is our assignment, but intimacy with God is our life source. You see, when I minister to other people and just going about day to day, I need to be ministering from my saucer, not just my cup. There needs to be so much overflow from the intimacy that I have, from the rest that God offers me, that what I'm giving to people is from my saucer. Some of us are having a difficult time because we're looking in our cup and wondering where it went. When did I drink this up? When did I allow other people to put straws in there and drink it up? But see, rest and intimacy go together just like this. Just like this. When God says, come and enter my rest, there is an element of Sabbath keeping there, and that's all the way through Hebrews, the end of chapter 3 and into verse 4. But when he's talking about his Sabbath rest, that's kind of like the kingdom of God. That's the already and the not yet. When we talk about bringing the kingdom of God, we know that it can be here today, but we also know that it's coming when we see Christ in heaven. And that's the same thing about this kind of rest. God is saying you can enter this kind of rest now. You can have this kind of rest when you're sitting on the Hampton Roads Bridge Tunnel and there's a car broken down in front of you and you're not going anywhere. You can have this kind of rest. When your boss comes and gives you 50 more files and lays them on your desk, you can have this kind of rest. When you've got a bill to pay and not enough money in your bank account to pay it, you can have this kind of rest. Because God's saying, I'm allowing you to enter into my Sabbath rest. You don't deserve it. You didn't work for it. You're not done. In fact, you haven't handled some things correctly. But I'm saying you can enter into my kind of rest. Because that's the foretaste of the kind of rest that's coming when we get to heaven. It is already here, and yet it's coming even greater. So Sabbath rest, yes, there needs to be a day that we set aside, and we need to do it as a church and as a body of believers. Why? Because we let the world dictate to us how we'd spend the Sabbath. What makes our life different than our neighbors other than we go to church in the morning? Can we rest the way God intended us to and be an example to the world? When people look at Christians, shouldn't they be able to say, there's something different about you? It's about the way we love. It's about the way we play. It's about the way we rest. I would go so far to say that we can't really love the way God wants us to until we rest the way he declared. Because he wants to fill our cups. And our cups are often filled in rest. I remember Heidi Baker saying that she had this great schedule and she had all these speaking engagements come and she was feeling stressed from that and she put on her bathing suit and went out to swim. And the people that were there to help her get to where she needed to be, they were like, she's swimming. Does she not know she has a service tonight? Shouldn't she be preparing? What's up with her? She's swimming. And she said, and I swam. She said, I swam for hours. She said, but you know, when I'm swimming, nobody calls me. Or at least I don't know it. There's no distractions. I'm not worried and concerned about how we're going to feed all the children. I'm not concerned about anything. It's just me and Jesus. And she said, when I get done, I come back, I'm refreshed, I've had that rest, and then I can begin to minister because I'm ministering out of my saucer, not my cup. I'm wondering how many of us need to say, God, my cup is empty, and I need you. Lord, forgive me for not resting the way you want me to. We've gotten caught up in this world. We've gotten caught up in in the way we'd see our neighbors and maybe even our brothers and sisters. How do we rest? How do we keep the Sabbath? One is we stop. Remember when you were in school and the firemen would come and they would talk to you about stop, drop, and roll? Do you remember that? Here we go today. Stop, drop, and rest. We need to purposefully and intentionally set aside time. Two, we rest. We shift from doing to being. Three, we delight. We play. We laugh. We enjoy one another in God's creation. If you're an introvert, maybe you need to get alone to get that time with the Lord, get restored and refreshed. If you're an extrovert, maybe you need to do something in community. You see, what I love about this is God never tells us exactly how to do it. Because for each one of us, it's different. So we don't want to look to the left or the right or find out, excuse me, are you resting right there? Or because I need to know how you're doing it. God says, this is between you and me. You know, what delights me may not delight you. But we need to find out what that is and then embrace it. We need to contemplate the love of God and his overwhelming grace. We need to be thankful for the gift of rest. If you see rest as your have to, I can tell you that your cup is empty. If you see rest as your get to, I can tell you that your saucer's overflowing. We're going to take just 2 minutes right now, 2 minutes, and we're going to rest. 2 minutes. I want you to take your Bible out of your lap, your purse, whatever's in your hands. Just put it down. Get comfortable. Close your eyes. And let's just wait on the Lord. I don't know about you, but I could have listened to the rest of that song. It's in the garden, and he walks with me, and he talks with me. That's what God desires. He desires that for each one of us. As he looked for Adam in the cool of the day, he comes and he looks for us. And he says, I want to walk with you, and I want to talk with you. I want to calm your mind. I want to ease the pain in your heart. I want to be your rest. And today we have that opportunity to say, God, I need to step into your rest because I am so not done. There's so many things going on in my life and in my mind. God, I need to step into your rest. I'm going to ask you today to stand with me now. And we have a declaration that we're going to read together. And I want you to read this and really mean it if you're serious, because I believe God wants to do great things in us. And he's not going to do those great things by making us busier. Be still and know that I am the Lord. He wants to teach us. He wants us to sit at his feet. He wants us to be able to breathe in and breathe out. He wants us to laugh again like little children playing in wonder. He wants these things for us. He desires them for us. I don't want to be in that last line in Hebrews chapter 4. I don't want to miss it because of the hardness of my heart or my disobedience. I want to embrace everything God has for me. And he's given me this gift of rest. So, Father, even before we begin this declaration, we ask that you forgive us for all those times that we haven't. God, that you would break those lies off of us that say we're worth more when we're busy. Lord, you didn't create us just to be productive. God, you created us for relationship. Lord, I pray today that we would step out of our own undoneness and step into your completeness. Father, the fact that you would even ask us to come is so humbling and overwhelming, and that we would in turn look at you and say no is even more so. And yet you call us to come. So here we are today, Lord, stepping into your rest. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's declare together. God created me in his image for a rhythm of work and rest. When I violate that rhythm, I do violence to my own soul. Moreover, I am not defined by what I do or what I produce. I am defined by God's unconditional love for me in Christ Jesus. I am not a slave to work. Neither am I lazy. I let go of perfectionism and the need for control, and I accept God's invitation to rest. Therefore, I don't keep Sabbath to earn God's love. Rather, Sabbath is God's gift to keep me centered and rooted in that amazing reality. I embrace God's rest for my body, my soul, and my spirit. Amen.
Can you take a seat just for a second? I wish I would have known that, 2004. This morning was kind of interesting. I actually had a vision and a prophetic word, and it was like we were all little children, and we all... Pick me, God, pick me. He says, I did. we're going through the series of the Beatitudes with the youth, and we just did Blessed are those who mourn. And I gave him examples of how Jesus had mourned and how important it was for Jesus to mourn so we can understand that he can connect to us and we can connect to him. And we talked about when Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He says, if you just could believe